Once again, it's always a joy to be at this church. I ain't just saying that. There's a bunch of them where you just really don't want to be there. All right, if you would, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. All right, and the Bible says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods which smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter. There was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come to you again, I want to thank you for being so good, loving us, and dying for us. Lord, I ask that you please set your power upon me and give me the words you'd have me say. And Lord, please speak to your people this morning what they need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to look over here in chapter 4. I believe it's verse 4, if I'm not mistaken. Verse 3. The Bible says, and when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." I'd like to preach to you this morning on "it won't save us." It won't save us. You can see what had taken place with Israel as they were used to, or at least they knew in the past. Now, whenever their fathers and their grandfathers went to battle against any of the enemies of the children of Israel or of the Lord, that the ark of the Lord went with them. And they'd heard the stories told, "Hey, buddy, when the ark showed up, buddy, we went to slaying some folks. Ammon couldn't fight against us, and the Philistines couldn't fight against us, and Moab couldn't fight against us because the Lord was there. And He was present in the Ark of the Covenant." Well, years later, Israel has went to battle again. And they lost the first one, as we read. And they got to thinking, they said, "You know what? Way back when Granddaddy fought, they brought the Ark in. And when the Ark came, buddy, it saved them." That's what we need. We need us an ark. We need to go get the ark, fetch it out of Shiloh, and then it'll save us and we'll be able to whoop them Philistines like we were supposed to. But you find that they were trusting in it rather than in the Lord. They had put their faith and trust in a symbol of godliness rather than the God of godliness. And the Bible says that they brought the ark of the Lord into the camp and they shouted. Buddy, they thought they had the battle won now. And they went to shouting in it. They shouted so loud that the earth trembled. And the Philistines became very afraid. And they were like, "Buddy, we're going to die." And that's why they said, "Quit like men. Buddy, we're going to die like men today, boys. Go on and just sucker up, because we ain't going to serve these folks." And then next thing you know, Philistines done won the battle. You find it's because the Israelites were trusting in the it rather than in the Lord. And you'll find that it won't save us neither. So many times we find that we're trusting in an it to save us, to help us, to bring revival, rather than the Lord who brings revival, who brings salvation, who brings peace. Number one, we'll find that religion won't save us. Religion won't save us. If you look over in James chapter 2, verse 19. James 2, 19. The Bible says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble." Look here, there's a lot of folks today trusting in a religion to pull them out of something. There's folks all over the world today trusting in the Roman Catholic Church to get them to heaven. We ain't necessarily preaching on salvation this morning, but if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And I encourage you to do so. For to die without Christ is to die eternally lost and spend eternity in hell. And we'll get to that again later. But we find here that the Bible says, "Thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble." The devil himself knows that there's a God. All the demons of hell know that there's a God. So to say, "Well, I believe in God," that ain't saying a whole lot of nothing. The devil believes in Him. The demons believe in Him. A whole bunch of folks believe in God. But do you know Him? Are you trusting in Him? Perhaps you've been born again and you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And today, if we were to walk around the room and say, "Do you know for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven?" Perhaps everyone in this room this morning could say, "Yes, I know if I die right now where I'll spend eternity. And then I'll go straight to heaven and be with my Savior." And that's good. Glory to God for it. But maybe since then you found that you're no longer trusting in the God of your salvation, but rather in something that's representative of that God of our salvation. You'll find a lot of saved, born-again people trusting in a church rather than in the Lord. See, religion ain't going to save us. New Hope Independent Baptist Church ain't going to save you from nothing. It ain't going to save you from hell if you're here and you're lost. Membership of this church ain't going to save you. But if you've been born again, membership of this church isn't going to make you spiritual. That ain't the way it works. You've got to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got to work at it every single day. If you have a relationship with your mother, a good one, you don't sit around and not talk to them for months at a time. Right? You don't go a week without talking to them. Chances are you speak to them once every day, every other day, every 2 days. Right? Make sure they're all right. Or she'll call you. Same way with your dad. If you have a good relationship with him, you maintain contact and fellowship with your dad. The same thing has to be done with the Lord. You have to remain in fellowship. Now then, that fellowship can be maintained by studying His book, and He'll speak to you from it. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It can come by prayer and meditation, speaking to the Lord. The Bible says, praying without ceasing, right? It says always to abound in prayer, right? You can do it like that. But if you're trusting in something that represents the Lord rather than the Lord Himself, you're in for a world hurt. Israel lost the battle to the Philistines. Many of their men were slaughtered because they were trusting in the ark to save them from the battle rather than the Lord that ark represented. I've heard a story told by Brother Jack Hiles how he went to try to win a man to the Lord one time. And he was in an oxygen tent. Couldn't hardly breathe, and he was knocking on death's door. And when he walked in, he went to trying to tell him about the Lord. And the man said, "I don't need to hear what you got to say." And he said, "You're going to die any moment, and you're going to go to hell." He said, and he held up his hand, and it had a mason ring on it. He said, "I'm trusting in this to get me to heaven. I'm trusting in this." Brother Hiles said that while he was screaming that, he was saying, "I can feel my feet burning. I'm trusting in this ring." And he said it continued up his body until finally he stepped out in eternity and went straight to hell. Because he was trusting in a religion rather than Jesus Christ for his salvation. Now then, for those of us that are saved, reenacting a revival ain't going to save us. reenacting meetings of old ain't going to do nothing for us. We can read about old Brush Harbor meetings, right? And I mean, I would love to be around during those brush harbors where they're up under. All that was, from what I understand, they go and cut a bunch of brush down. They build up a little old bitty something to get up under, out of the weather a little bit, and they went to praying in that little brush harbor. They'd preach under these limbs that they've cut down. Glory to God, I've read about how the powers fell in those brush harbors. I've heard about people talking about it. My grandmother's talked about meetings like that. But you know why they built a brush harbor? They didn't have nothing else to use. And the Lord met with them because they were seeking God's face. And they just wanted fellowship with the Lord of hosts. And they wanted to know that what He wanted them to do. They went and met for revival, and revival was given to them. They went expecting the Lord to do something, and the Lord gave it to them. When I was a kid, we attended some meetings up in Centerville. And that preacher there, buddy, he done everything he could to recreate the old days. He'd be like, "Preacher, if I could just get me a brush harbor built, if I could just build me a brush harbor." Why are we going to use a brush harbor when we got an air-conditioned church building? You know what I mean? Even today, tent meetings are a big deal. You know why they used tent meetings way back when? All they had was a tent. You know what we got now? We got AC and heat. And glory to God for it. Why am I going to sit under a tent where it's 115 degrees and ain't no wind blowing and the mosquitoes are eating me up and mice are running under your feet? I've had it happen. Whole service interrupted because of this mouse that just refused to leave. Why am I going to sit out there in that junk when the Lord has provided a building for us to sit in? I tell you what really don't make no sense. Whenever you see these tents put up, they're right outside the church house. It ain't at the projects where there ain't a church and you're trying to just get people in to hear the gospel preached. No, they set it up right outside with the air conditioning right next door. Man, it don't make no good sense. The Lord gave me more sense than that. You know, and He gave it to you too. Why are we going to try to recreate something and say, "Oh man, if we can just meet up under that tent. I tell you what, if we can get the big tent up, God will meet under the tent. Oh, we need the tent. Praise God." Man, the Lord meets where His people meet to meet Him. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there will I be in the midst of them." You wonder why the Lord don't meet in a church house no more? Because there ain't two or three. Or maybe you're the problem and everybody else is meeting with Him. And you got sin in your own heart. And the Lord said, "I can't fellowship with you right now until you get that right." But buddy, we got to recreate it. When I was a kid, one of them tent meetings. Right? I was about 14, 15 years old. And the church we were going to, we had a tent meeting set up. Now, to their defense, our building wasn't big enough to hold a revival meeting. We were in a little storefront. We had to have something bigger. So that explained the tent, right? But then they got the bright idea, "We need us a sawdust trail." Have y'all ever read about Billy Sunday's sawdust trail? Well, you see, what happened was Billy Sunday would put up tents. Or they'd be in dirt floor buildings. And it would rain, and it would create a bunch of mud. So they went to taking sawdust and spreading it over the ground so that there wouldn't be some muddy trying to get people down to the altar to get saved, right? Or so he could run around and hoop and holler and act a fool preaching without gumming up to his knee. Here we are at this tent. No rain in the forecast. Can't find no sawdust. So we go and order a whole dump truck load of wood chips. Yep, whole bunch of landscaping stuff right there on the ground. You know what we had to do when we took that daggum tent down? We had to go scoop up all them stupid wood chips. Now you tell me what sense that made. None. But the fellow was like, "Buddy, if we could just get us a sawdust trail like old times, buddy, and have us that sawdust down." It was between the pastor and the visiting evangelist. They were like, "Oh man, if we..." They sounded like old that old comedian. I just forgot his name. One,
That's him, Jerry Clower. They sounded like him, brother. Oh, man, if we can just get us a sawdust trail. Oh, yeah, I mean, just eating it up. We need us some sawdust. That way the Lord will meet with us. The Lord wasn't in the sawdust. He wasn't in those wood chips. He was in His people meeting to fellowship with Him. To hear the word of the Lord. When they came down and they met and they said, Lord, we want to hear from You. We want to hear rebuking and what we've done wrong. Lord, we want to be reproved in Your doctrine. We want to be exhorted where we've done something right. Lord, speak to us. Do You want us to preach? Do You want me to be a missionary? Who do You want me to win to the Lord this week? Lord, what do You want from me in my life to do for You? Lord, I'll be a nobody that'll just tell everybody about somebody that'll save their soul. Lord, I'll do whatever it is You want me to do. I just need to meet with You for a minute. That's why there was great revivals. Not because of a tent. Not because of a sawdust trail. Not because of a brush arbor. But rather because God's people wanted to meet with the Lord of hosts and hear what He had to say to them. It ain't going to save us. Religion ain't going to save us. Reenacting a revival ain't going to save us. Shouting ain't going to save us. Now look at here. I love a service where there's some shouting. I love it. I understand it don't always happen. Okay, every service ain't a shouter out service. I preached something a few weeks ago, and it wasn't one that you shout out. I knew when I stepped up behind the pulpit, I'm going to do good to get a holy grunt, right? Because there was a whole lot of rebuking taking place. That's what the Lord wanted me to preach. You don't expect a whole bunch of, woo, buddy, that's right. Park right there for a while when you're getting on, when you just grinding on their toes. You know what I mean? They might holler out for some relief, but that's about it. I knew a preacher one time who said if they went to preaching on his sins, he shouted that much louder to try to drown it out. Yeah, he sure did. He's like, I didn't want them to think they were preaching against me, so I'd... Amen, that's right. Look, shouting ain't going to save us. I've heard people all over the place, buddy, it was dead in there today. Really, why was it dead? Man, there wasn't a holy grunt. That don't mean it was dead. Not all the time. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it's like, good, not a living. I could have heard a pin drop this morning, and it was deader than 2 o'clock in the morning. There's one church I've preached at in Huntsville. They won't give you a holy grunt. Their pastor has trained them not to say amen. He has. I ain't making it up. He did. He's King James Bible-believing Baptist. He's right on doctrine and everything else. He don't like it. He said it distracts him. So y'all don't say amen when he's preaching, right? I'll get up and preach, and I'm like, oh dear God, this is going over like a lead balloon, right? You get done, and them jokers could repeat word for word what you just said. It wasn't dead. They were listening intently. They know everything the Lord had to say to them that morning. They just didn't say amen, because old brother Andy taught them not to. And I want to get down and slap him like, brother, at least train them to say amen. Something. I don't know. Anything. Anything. Any sort of help would be great, brother. But it wasn't dead up in there, right? I've been to some churches. There's one close to our home. I can walk in the church and I can sit down on the back pew. I've been in there several times. One time we had no church and I was visiting around. I went there a couple of times. They were King James Bible believers. And there ain't a whole lot of them around the house, right? So you were limited. Sat down and I'd been there as a kid some too. I could put it to my watch when brother so-and-so was going to stand up, holler, and say, amen, I just want to tell you how good God is. It's every Sunday, every single service. You can just 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Well, glory, I just want to tell you how good God is to me. Well, glory to God. I'm glad He's good to you, brother, but you got to stop faking it, okay? All this nonsense is just working into a routine. Well, glory, buddy. The shouting ain't fixing nothing. It's dead in here and you're shouting, okay? I've been to some services, buddy. They will shout the house down. It is deader than 2 o'clock in the morning. I've sat under a tent, and my wife has seen her, this lady before. you would have preachers get up to preach and just preach the house down. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's some more preaching right there. And it'd be two people saying amen, me and one other brother, right? Everybody else just silent. The pastor of the church get up to preach, and he'll kill it, right? Put you to sleep. You're just sitting there like, oh dear God, would you shut up? Going into an hour and a half, 2 hours of just rambling. I could put a watch on his wife, right? I ain't going to be but just a minute. You can watch her. She's sitting, and we're under the tent, right? There's another thing. She's sitting there. She ain't even let out a holy grunt for any of these other men that's just preached the house down. Got all over her. I guess that's why she didn't shout. She starts scooting up to the edge of her seat. 15 seconds later, she slides her blanket down off her feet. 10 seconds later, she gets like, runs her hand up on her knees. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, lift off. Whoa! And scares the whole congregation. Blood-curdling scream. I'm sitting there watching her, waiting on her to do it. Like, seeing how close I can get, you know? Am I within 1 second or two tonight? Lets out a blood-curdling, just sounds like a wildcat done cut loose. And you look over there and the rest of the pastor's congregation, amen, amen, bro, yeah. I'm like, buddy, the shout ain't going to pull this one out of the gutter. Okay? Y'all calm down a minute. Good, not. Shouting ain't going to save it. Right? Shouting ain't going to make you spiritual. Shouting ain't going to make the service any better. Religion in any form or fashion won't save us. It won't save us from dying spiritually. It won't save us from hell. It won't save us in any form or fashion. It don't matter if you're a King James, Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, boot-wearing, tail-kicking Baptist. If that's all you are, ain't going to do you no good. I know a bunch of King James, Bible-believing, boot-wearing, tail-kicking Baptists, right? Premillennial, fundamental, all that stuff. Ain't got a lick of spiritualness in their bones. Not a lick. But they pick up that King James Bible and they say, well, bless God, I stand on this King James. Well, yeah, I do too. And you're dead. And you're full of the devil half the time. You're the reason this church can't move forward. You keep running everybody off that we bring in because they're lost and they ain't wearing just what you think they ought to wear. And you lose your mind on them. Good God Almighty, man. But they stand on the King James.
Amen. Yeah.
I stand on this book. You ain't going to take it from me. Right? I'll whoop you over this book. Okay? I love it from cover to cover. I don't know if I told y'all, but I can take you back to the time I fell in love with the King James Bible. I'd been saved for several years. I'd never picked it up to read it properly. And I decided, you know what? I'm going to start reading today. And I picked it up and I turned to Matthew chapter 1 because I didn't know how else to do it. And I started, Matthew chapter 1 is a little bit boring. It's a bunch of genealogies, right? But buddy, I started right there in the first verse and it was like the power of God fell down. I said, good God, what is up with this book? Man, there's something different about this. And I fell in love with it right then and there and I ain't fell out of love with it yet. And I love it, okay? You ain't going to talk me out of the King James. You ain't going to talk me out of how wonderful and grand this book is and how inspired it is and the history of it. But if all I do is stand on the King James Bible and I'm counting on being a King James Bible man to pull me out of the gutter, well then I'm sadly mistaken. It will not save me. King James I will not save me. He will not take me into revival. He'll not refresh my soul. He'll not save a lost soul's a lost soul from hell for all eternity. That's not how it works. When you get to trusting in it rather than Him, it's not going to save you. Independent fundamentalism won't save us. Shouting won't save us. Reenacting revival won't save us. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, you know the verse that says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works will not save us. You cannot work your way into heaven. It can't be done. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Ain't going to do you no good. Our best doesn't compare to His worst. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't work your way into His grace. Right? You may be born again and thinking, man, if I'm just going to work, and I'm going to work and work and work a little bit harder, and buddy, I got to fulfill all my time. Now look, you need to devote your time to the Lord. Don't you dare leave here saying, Brother Jacob said, I ain't got to do that much no more. All right, if you do, I'll hunt you down, okay? And I'll straighten you out. All right, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is you got those who are just consumed. Man, I got to work harder, and I got to work more, and they've already filled every extra spare moment they got through a day with working for the Lord and working for the Lord. You need to work for the Lord. But they're working in order to, not because of. Right? They're working in order to gain favor from the Lord. They're praying in hopes that, man, if I pray an hour a day, that means that I'll get more favor than so-and-so over here because I prayed for a whole hour. They probably only prayed for 15 minutes and it felt like an hour. Okay? Or, man, if I can just read not three chapters in my Bible, but if I can bump it up to 10, well, then I'll gain some extra favor and the Lord will speak to me more. One verse read in comprehension is better than 15 books read where you're just a mindless zombie. Going through there and you're done, you're like, what did I read? If you pick up the book and you read Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And you just park right there a while. You just meditate on that. Lord, I need to drop hanging out with so-and-so, don't I? I don't need to run with that crowd no more, because blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't need to listen to what they say, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I don't need to go where they go and see what I'm saying? Yeah. What are you working for? Are you here this morning, you've never accepted Christ, but you're working to try to gain favor, and good works will balance out the bad, and that'll save you. If so, you're going to die and go to hell. Are you here and you've been saved and you're working and you're working and you're working in order to gain favor with the Lord? Because if so, it ain't going to work out. You got to work because of, not in order to. We work because Christ died on the cross for our sins. Because He loved us so much that He offered His own body, a living sacrifice for us. And that's why we offer our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. Right? Bible says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord's called you to preach. You preach because of what He's done for you, not in order to try to gain some reputation or in order to have more favor with the Lord. You'll be let down. There's a bunch of self-righteous nuts right now in churches all across America that are sitting there. They might be born again. There may have been a time where they accepted Christ as their Savior and He saved them. And since then, they've become self-righteous. And in their own eyes, they can do no wrong. And bless God, if you sin and opposed to the way that I think and it's contrary to my sins, well, then you can't even come to my church with me. Kind of junk. Right? Because they've came to the conclusion, well, their works has built them up favor with the Lord. No, it hasn't. You can't work enough to please Him. He can always choose somebody else. If I stop preaching today, another one will rise in my place. Yeah, it'll be a bad testimony to the world and those that I preach to, but another one will rise up and preach against me like they should. And they'll say, he was a poor example of a Christian and a preacher. Right? If Brother Hunter drops out today and he's my best friend, he says, I ain't preaching no more. I'll have to preach against him at some point. I'll say, Hunter Horton is contrary to the Word of God, and I love him, and I hope he comes back into the Lord's arms and accepts fellowship with Him again and restores that fellowship and begins to preach once more. Right? I'll have to preach against him.
But that, folks are working in order to. In order to. In order to. Well, if I pray a little bit longer, then I can do this. If I pray a little bit longer, then He will do that. If I pray a little bit longer, if I read my Bible this much more, if I pass out this many more tracts, if I do this and if I do that, and if I don't cuss at least a whole week, then He'll have mercy on me. And if I don't watch bad movie, then He'll have a little bit more mercy on me. And if I don't... Look here, man, you ain't never going to add up to God's grace and holiness. You ain't. Not until we're redeemed, caught up out of here, and the redemption is made whole, and we're sitting there in the arms of Jesus. Ain't never going to happen. Don't leave here saying, I said don't work. But you need to change your reason for it. You need to work because Jesus Christ loves you. And He gave Himself for you. That's why you work for Christ. Because He loved you and gave Himself for you. And He suffered on an old Roman cross. We forget how horrible that cross was. He wasn't just crucified. He was beaten. He was mocked. He had His beard ripped. He was spit upon. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was God in the flesh. And He allowed them to do all that to Him. The Bible says He could have called on angels to remove Him from the cross. And that cross wasn't just you hanging there and just, well, I guess eventually the soldiers would come by and stab me under the rib. No, it was great torture because you were nailed through your feet and through your hands. And them nails would rip the flesh. And when your body would start to sink, you'd lose your breath. And when you tried to push up, it would rip your hands and your feet trying to push up and grasp for another breath. And He suffered all that for me and you. That's why we work. Not because we're going to gain some special supernatural grace from Him. He's already extended grace to us. The Bible says Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are, and yet he prayed and it rained not for a space of 3.5 years. Elijah just said, you know what? Lord, don't let it rain. And it didn't rain. Then a little while later, you'll find Elijah sitting under a juniper tree. All right? You'll find Elijah smiting 400 prophets of Baal and then running from the queen of Israel. He was a man subject like passions we are. He was scared. Things didn't go his way, and he thought, man, I just need to die. Elijah was expecting a revival to take place. They've just killed all the prophets of Baal. God just rained down fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, licked up the water and the rocks. Man, revival should take place, and it didn't. They were still on the throne. He was expecting, man, this will happen. The whole host of Israel will run up there and smite them jokers, and we'll turn back to the Lord, and it didn't. He got down and depressed, went up under a juniper tree, and the Lord had to take care of him for a little bit. All right? Yet he prayed, and it didn't rain. He prayed again, and it rained. All right? If he was subject like passion as we are, that means that he had the same, he was fighting the same kind of sins. He was fighting the flesh. He was fighting the world. He was fighting all sorts of stuff. It says that there's no sin which taken you which except which is common to man. Right? I know I butchered that a little bit. It's the lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. Your flesh will get to lusting after some stuff. So did Elijah's. Your eyes will get to lusting after some stuff. So did Elijah's. Pride will build up. So did Elijah's at some point. Yet he prayed, and the Lord heard his prayer. Now then, he was a servant of the Lord, but he was still a man like me and you. Did the Lord use him mightily? Yes, he did, but he sought the Lord. So what's going to save us? We know it ain't our religion. It ain't going to come through enacting revival or shouting or independent fundamental Baptist movement. It ain't going to come from works. The Bible says over in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. God's people is going to have to turn their faces back to the Lord. Where's your face now? What's it set on? Is it set on a King James? Is it set on the fact, hey man, I'm a King James Bible toter? Is it set on the fact that you're a member of a Baptist, independent Baptist church?
Is it on the fact that your mom and daddy go to church? What is it? Are you trusting in it rather than Him? And then if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation can only be found through Christ Jesus. That's it. I read the testimony of Spurgeon this week. It's really grand. It said that he knew he was lost and he was going to hell. And his daddy was a preacher and his granddad was a preacher, but for some reason he couldn't understand how salvation was attained. And he made up his mind he was going to visit every church in his village until he found the answer. Spurgeon said that he'd go to some churches, and while they were still preaching sound doctrine, they'd be in there preaching on the saint continuing in the race that's set before him. And he's like, "Well, that's great and wonderful for them, but I'm not in the race. How can I know Jesus?" He'd go to another church and they'd preach on the sins of the world and the sins of the flesh and how to avoid them. And he'd say, "Well, that's great, but I'm wrapped up in my sin. How do I drop them?" And it says he got caught in a snowstorm traveling to church, and he turned down an old street and went to a primitive Methodist church. And the pastor didn't even show up because he got caught up in the snow. Or at least that's what he supposed. And an old lay preacher, it said it was an old man who was unlearned. They'd sang the songs and he got up and he began to preach out of the book of Isaiah. And it said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be blessed." And the preacher got to preaching on "Look unto Jesus." And he got to preaching and he said, "Hey, look unto Jesus for this. Don't look unto the church. Don't look unto a saint. Don't look unto this or that. Don't look unto the world. Don't look unto money. But look unto Jesus." Spurgeon said that his head was bowed in the pew for just anguish, because he was like, "Man, how can I be saved?" And the old preacher man called him out. Evidently, there's something about a preacher and a long finger. I don't know. That's what Spurgeon said. That old Methodist stretched out that long finger and he said, "Hey, you young man, you're suffering in your sins. Look unto Jesus for the remission of sins." And he said a light bulb came on. He said, "All I got to do is look to Jesus. I ain't got to do nothing. It ain't in any works I can do. It's not in any righteousness that I can obtain. It's only through Jesus." If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, it can only come through Jesus. The Bible says you got to know you're a sinner. Romans 3:10 says, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means everybody. It means me. It means you. It means the president. It means the vice president. It means admirals and generals. Everybody is a sinner. Then the Bible says there's a penalty for our sin. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." For every sin you ever earned, you earned your right to die and go to hell. It's your wage for sinning. Then the Bible says that Jesus Christ loved us so much, He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. It says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know them three things and you believe it, the Bible says all you got to do is ask Him and He'll save you. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, "But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's that easy. What are you trusting in this morning? We don't have a piano player, so I don't believe we'll have an altar call. But if the Lord is dealing with you on something, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I'll be right there and you come find me or one of these other gentlemen and we'll take a Bible and we'll show you how to be born again. Or perhaps you're trusting in it rather than Him this morning. If that's the case, right there in your seat, why don't you just go ahead and confess it to the Lord and apologize for trusting in the symbols of godliness rather than the God of godliness.